way of the committee to get people to come see what's going to be, so just be sure and show up. No, seriously, that's probably just an oversight. Well, greetings to you this morning in the name of our Lord. It is a blessing to be gathered again this way. And as for myself, when I prepare a message, I tend to work at it until I present it, or until I give it, partly due to my makeup and maybe partly due to my lack of discipline. I'm not sure which, but I can work ever so hard, it seems like, to prepare well ahead, and I still keep working at it. And so I was immersing myself this morning in this message ahead of the service, and I was so blessed with the first song that Shane chose to sing, where it turned our hearts to our Father, to God our Father. And probably the reason that it meant so much to me was because the subject I have in mind, what I was working on at the last minute, truly the last minute, was just simply the weighing or trying to understand and trying to put together words that help us understand the difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And to come and sing that song with you was just a special gift. This year at the ministers' meetings, the topics, the theme, I should say, for the meetings was the kingdom of God. And I was so inspired by those messages that it seemed that perhaps it would be right to bring those home to you, at least in some measure. And I'm fairly intentional not to use books to preach out of or to speak out of, partly because I don't do well conveying other men's ideas or other men's thoughts. That may sound arrogant. That's not, maybe it is, but what I mean is just that it works better if I first hear from God and understand His word from my perspective, and certainly other men influence what I believe and what I say. But this felt like maybe it's time that I use material that others provide. And so it's going to be sort of a combination, and I'd like to take a number of Sundays to do this. I'm talking about over a period of time. There were, like, I think about 7 or 8 messages, and I'm not necessarily going to treat each one the same entirely, but they will be flavored, obviously, with my perspective, and probably are going to represent some of my own need, and those are sometimes the messages that jump out the most, or stand out the most to me. And so I will try to bring you at least some summary of what we heard at those meetings. And I don't expect to use an entire message for each sermon, or each, I should say, I don't intend to use a sermon for each message that was preached necessarily, but it will probably sort of flow together as from time to time. And so I may just have to quit when the time is here to quit, and pick up the message, the next message, the next time. The first evening, Brother Darrell Knisley preached to us on the subject of the kingdom of God. And central to his message was God's design and God's purpose for mankind, and more specifically, perhaps, for his children. And it was helpful to hear again, to hear a fresh perspective on what God's design really is, what He really expects of us, what He really wants of us as people who love Him and who serve Him. I should just mention that I probably will not. I will try to give credit to the speakers where there are direct quotes, but there are so many ideas and concepts that are general that I will not be able to always reference, it'll be hard for me to always pinpoint exactly what they quoted or what they said, but I'll try to be faithful as much as I can. Kingdoms, the kingdom of God, like I said, was the theme, and there are a kingdom typically consists of several things. Usually consists of a king or a ruler. There is usually a jurisdiction within that kingdom serves, and then there are subjects to that king. And it is probably no different in the kingdom of God. We have a king, and there is a jurisdiction, and there are subjects. Now, I admit that when I was trying to neatly divide the jurisdiction from the subjects to the king, it became difficult. And so I'd like to work at some of that with you this morning to understand that we are not just subjects, but we are actually part of that jurisdiction. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 12 through 18. In this letter, the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, and he talks to them, he writes to them about the things that are really important to God and his design for us as Christians, for those of us who name the name of Christ. And so I'd like to read, I'm breaking into the middle of a sentence here, but I believe it will flow about as well that way this time. And beginning of verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The kingdom of God, like I mentioned, is first of all, the ruler of our kingdom is the Trinity, as Brother Darrell pointed out. And he said something I would agree with him, that it was the Trinity that initiated the kingdom. And we'll look at that. I'd like to look at the kingdom just a little bit more, but perhaps we'll look at this passage first of all. But when I spoke about the struggle I had neatly dividing the jurisdiction of the kingdom and the subjects of the kingdom, they just sort of run together. In fact, as I looked at that, I said, "Now, how do we describe the jurisdiction? Where does the kingdom of God reign? What would you say? What's one of the first things you think of? Where does the kingdom of God reign?" In our hearts. That's right. So, are we subjects or are we jurisdiction? Well, I conclude that probably it is some of both. And as I tried to understand the whole idea of jurisdiction, of what is it that is a part of the kingdom of God. It's hard for me to effectively split it out neatly in ways that and say that this is and this is not a part of the kingdom. Would it be true to say that God, as ruler, as he dwells in our hearts, or the Christ, we are in Christ, and he indwells us, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. Would it be true to say that everything, every thought that is obedient to Christ is a part of that kingdom? Is that stretching it? In other words, when I tried to separate these things out, I began seeing that everything that believes, everything that draws us to God, every thought that takes us toward Godward, is it a stretch to say that that is a part of the kingdom? I'm not sure that that's the best way to say it, but as I live in my own flesh, my own experience, there are thoughts that I have that are clearly kingdom thoughts. There are thoughts that I have that, until I arrest them, are not of God's kingdom. And I'm talking about a quite a continuum of thoughts. It can be anything from believing lies about myself, lies about God, lies about other people, to lustful thoughts, thoughts that a person just shouldn't have. And so, you see, I'm dividing, intentionally dividing us. I'm not wanting to. I want to be very careful that I don't make us a part of the kingdom of God 1 second, and a part of the kingdom of the enemy in the next second. Recently, I was contemplating some of these ideas, and I was thinking about how the difference in how that people view salvation and their security in Christ. If we were to make an analogy here of how we walk, let's say, and that being our salvation, or that demonstrates our salvation, let's say, would you say that salvation is a tightrope walk? That you make one misstep and you're gone for good? Would you say that our salvation could be likened to a walk on the plains of Kansas where there is no danger except for prairie dog holes, maybe, where you can't get hurt? I mean, there's no place to fall off of. Or is our walk more one that walks, do we walk alongside a precipice? That there's plenty of room to stay away from the precipice, but we can go over if we want to. I'm not sure how best to define that, or how best to illustrate it. But for me, it seems to me that our life in the kingdom would be best represented by a walk where we understand the dangers, But there's no reason to flirt with the danger. To me, of course, at my age, tightrope walking is out of the question, has always been. But just because one little misstep would take me, would be disastrous. But nor can I see salvation as something that we are so secure in that we cannot lose, that we cannot deny Christ, that we cannot deny our position in Christ. Well, why am I making a point of this? It's just that I want to be careful that when I speak about thoughts, that somehow I don't leave the impression that an evil thought, for example, immediately somehow snatches us from the presence of God or from His provisions. But nor do I want to leave the impression that one can cultivate wrong thoughts and retain his equilibrium, his balance, his walk with God. Well, that's perhaps a little plenty much detail about thoughts. And yet, when I look at what is a part of the kingdom of God, that is pertinent to me because I can choose to live in the kingdom with the way that I think, the way that I act as well. But usually my thoughts are the things that generate actions then. And so that's one reason to focus on thoughts. Well, here in this passage in Colossians, it speaks about what Daryl would have referred to as the initiation of the kingdom, or the purpose of the kingdom. And he did use verse 16, where it speaks about why we're created. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. One thing I note here is that he does not make a difference. He does not make a difference in this passage about what kinds of powers, what kinds of dominions, and what kinds of principalities and thrones. But we know that there is a difference. We know that there are principalities who represent the kingdom of God, and there are principalities who represent the kingdom of darkness. And so, the point we want to take from this is that he has created us to glorify him. He has created us to honor and to serve him, to in the end that he will be exalted. And here again is where it comes back to us and how we handle life on a daily basis. Do we walk in his kingdom? Or do we get distracted and walk in the ways of the kingdom of darkness? He says further verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything that is, ESV says it, it is held together by him. One thing about the kingdom of God is that it is pervasive. It is, I believe, I can say everywhere. Now, try to imagine with me a universe, any part of the universe where the kingdom, where God is not present, where the kingdom of God does not exist. The only place that I can think of at this point from my limited understanding of Scripture, is that at least there will be a place someday where God is not at all present, and that is in the place of eternal judgment in hell. The reason I say there will be a time where God will not be present there at all is because we do have recorded in Luke a conversation that the rich man had with God. And at this point, my impression is I don't understand well enough exactly where the rich man was. Was he in Hades or was he in Sheol? I'm sorry that I didn't research that. But I am saying that at least there was conversation there. So the presence of God was not completely completely foreign to that. But can you imagine with me what it would be like if it were not for the presence of God in all of the universe? I think about those things sometimes because of how dark it would be if it were not for His presence. If it were not for His grace, we cannot even imagine what that would be like. And so the kingdom of God is simply everywhere present. Does that mean that everybody is subject to Him? No, it doesn't. In fact, I would also say this, and when we speak about jurisdiction, I recognize that there is a kingdom, that the kingdom of darkness, and we'll refer to that just a bit more later, but the kingdom of darkness is certainly a place where He is not Lord. It's not where our Lord is in charge. He relegated them to, how would I say it? He is still omnipotent. God could still do something different than what He's allowing in the kingdom of darkness. But we don't have much of a clue. We have some ideas about what happens in the kingdom of darkness. I'm talking now in the spiritual realm. There is just, I think it is a colossal mess of chaos and hatred and bitterness and envy. One other thing that Daryl said that sort of struck me was he said that God is other, was when He created man, He demonstrated that He is other focused. And I tried to sort of reconcile the fact that God is other-focused, and yet it is all for His glory. Do you get the irony? How do we say that God is other-focused? How do we say that God is actually his attention is on us when it is for His glory? And I think there is a way. To reconcile that, and that is that when a person lives out, maybe I should read what I wrote. Then maybe I get it right, or at least the way I think it might be right. When man lives out the fullest expression of God's design for mankind, he best glorifies His Creator. Does that make sense? In other words, God in his goodness, God in His grace has designed us to serve His purposes. But when we do that, when we are the fullest expression of God's design for us, then we glorify Him. Then we honor our Creator. And so I don't think that was a wrong statement that God was other focused, even though He does seek glory for Himself. But it's sort of the intertwining of our relationship with God that when we feel when we sense that we are walking with him the closest is also the time that we sense the blessing and that God is glorified the most. And so I concluded that at first I struggle with trying to reconcile that, but as I look at that, at least that is one way to deal with the irony that I felt there. The kingdom of God, like Daryl said, was initiated by the Trinity. He pointed to Matthew chapter 25:34, where he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." So before the earth ever was, before creation, God had these plans for his people. He also pointed to Genesis, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." And so this was also pre-planned. This was God's purpose, was to create in his image and for his glory. So where did the kingdom of God begin? The Trinity initiated it, we believe. But where did it begin? And is this important? Maybe one reason why I'd like to at least pick your or give you a chance to think about it a little bit is just because typically when something exists, we say it started sometime. And to this day, that is probably the one. It's not a faith struggle for me. I can believe that God always existed, but to me, eternity that never ends still makes more sense than eternity that never started. And so, to ask, well, where did the kingdom of God begin? Is just simply one of those questions that probably we will not be able to fully, not to answer to our satisfaction. But someplace would it be safe to say that the Trinity was the kingdom of God? Even before there were people, even before there was a creation of the angels, it was certainly what God is what existed back then of God. And the reason that this is important is because today we play into that kingdom. We are either a part of that kingdom or we are not. The second message of the meetings was by Elmer Smucker then, and he spoke about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. And one thing he said that sort of piqued my curiosity, he said, he does not believe we ever read of Satan being given the honor of being called a king. He's called a prince of this world, prince of the power of the air. There's different names that he's given, but he's never called a king. And so it stirred my curiosity about a kingdom then. To my surprise, if my research is correct, the term the kingdom of darkness is not a biblical term. I couldn't find it. Now, you may prove me different, or you may prove me wrong. But there's only one time that Jesus refers to Satan's realm, or the realm of darkness, as being a kingdom. It's recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. It's recorded in Mark 12:25 and 26, and pardon me, Matthew 12:25 and 26, Mark 5:24, and then Luke 11:18. And it's the time that he was being accused of casting out demons by the power of demons. And then Jesus said, "How can Satan's kingdom stand if he is divided against himself?" But that is the only time out of the 155 times that the word kingdom appears in the King James, only 6 of them would refer to the kingdom of darkness, as we call it. 4 of them are in the Synoptic Gospels, 2 of them in the book of Revelation in 16:10 and 17:7. Well, what does that mean? Why is that important? Well, I'm not sure it's really important, but it does underscore to me that at least to the Holy Spirit, as He inspired the apostles to write, He did not convey very often even the honor of a kingdom to the enemy. Now, I'll be glad to be corrected on anything that I've said there. But to me, what that demonstrated was just simply the vast difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And by the way, I just, so it's not distracting for you or me, I will still refer to the kingdom of darkness because I think it's a valid term. In some ways, I'd rather use the term realm of darkness, but our Lord used the word kingdom when He's talked about Satan's kingdom. So I think it seems right that we use that term too to describe it. Well, I'm sorry. I misread my notes. At some point then, we believe that there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from the beginning. No, I didn't say that right. They always were. And again, that's something that I struggle to understand. But at some point, God created the angels as a part of that kingdom. The Bible does not say explicitly when that happened. Well, at least I think so. Or I don't think it does. I was challenged that one time, and based on Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." As though the angels were created in those 6 days as well. I cannot tell you. I would probably lean to say that they were created sometime ahead of the creation. But I could be mistaken on that as well. But there has been, then, as we know, from the beginning of time, or near the beginning of time, there has been a serious competition between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And here's how it began. Now, before the creation before the creation ever occurred, before God created the world, let's say it that way, with the spoken word, Lucifer at some point became dissatisfied with his role and with the position that he had been given, or he was dissatisfied with who he was created to be. And he was even dissatisfied with the prominent role that he had. And according to my understanding of Scripture, it was a very prominent role. He dwelled, if I understand correctly, in the presence of God, at least most of the time. And so he was there. And it was when something happened inside of him that he decided that, or he made in his heart, something rose up and he said he would like to be like the Most High. And then he talked about the steps, the progression to that place. Well, instead of getting there, it was his demise. And to this day, he still specializes in subverting souls of men away from the divine design of God and his purposes. Satan initiated his foray into human experience, into the human race, with a simple question: "Yea, hath God said?" Think with me. Is that question not pretty much at the core of the competition between the two kingdoms? And you can, there may be ways where it is not, but from the way I understand the way he works, and my own heart works, and the hearts of men work, I think that question continues to be at the core. He came and he asked Eve, "Hath God said?" In other words, did God really mean what he said? Did God really say this about the trees of the garden? And that question, like I said, I believe is at the core of much of the competition between the kingdoms today. And in a world that largely denies the role of God in creation, and even God's existence, I find it interesting that God is now being blamed or credited for the way he creates man. Do you catch the irony? We live in a world that says that no longer, that God did not create the world, that it was through a process of evolution. And yet, now at a crucial moment, when there is discussion about how God creates man and woman, if you please, he is being credited or then blamed for creating people with perverted desires. You see what? Then the question that follows is, does God really say that perversions are wrong? Hath God said? And this is what leads me to say that I believe that question is still at the core of this whole of the competition between the two kingdoms. And I've said it before, so if I repeat myself, please forgive me, but I still believe that the sin that caused Eve and perhaps Adam too to fall, it was disobedience. That was the one thing we see. But I still think that covetousness, it was when the enemy, this is conjecture, of course, but I think the enemy may have looked back at his own experience. And while it was pride that was at the heart of his demise, there was something else that is perhaps a bit more insidious, and something that we don't even identify as quickly, that it was his covetousness. He wanted something that didn't belong to him. And so this is why he brought the question to Adam and Eve, and he confronted them with that question. And he offered them something, maybe he didn't offer it, but he at least got their curiosity going and wondered how it would be if they were like gods, knowing good and evil. And this is where Adam and Eve then fell. And it is still where he tries to get us today. He tries to get us to wish to be something that we are not. He gets us to thinking that we are not worth something unless we are something else. And that's where covetousness comes in. And so the two questions, or the two issues, are tied very closely. Our desire to be something that we ought not to, that we are not designed for, or that God has not created us to be, and the whole question about, does God really mean what He says? There are three parts, and these are these. I will reserve these for the next message. Brother Elmer had three points to his message, and he very effectively delivered the message on the two kingdoms and the two verses, or the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. Number one is the great dichotomy, how they are so different. Number two, this is a mortal conflict. This is a matter of life and death. This is no simple battle. This means life or death. And then he had defining characteristics of the kingdom. And those are the three that I would like to turn to then for the next, or those are three major points I'd like to look at in my next message. But in bringing this to a close, for us to understand and then to live out the purposes of God, the way He has designed us to be, for the purpose that He has made us to be, to live in humility and in grace in His kingdom, and to glorify God, those are His design for us. There are multiple ways that you know and that I know where that plan gets interrupted in our own experience. And I would come back to say just that, let's remember that we choose on a daily basis, we choose on an hourly basis, we choose on a minute-by-minute basis whether our thoughts and whether our actions are a part of the kingdom of God or then have been subverted by the kingdom of darkness. And I would just call all of us to a thought life and a life of, we said, the things we do, the things we listen to, the things that become important to us, that they truly do represent the kingdom of God. And again, we're not walking a tightrope, but we are walking along a precipice. And there is danger. But it is not, it is danger that we, how should I say, it's the choices that we make that determine whether or not we walk in that kingdom. Let's kneel and pray.